We're going to look back. Today we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, and let me fence the table. We say the Lord's Supper as a congregation, as we observe it as a congregation and as a church, is for those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior and been obedient. We say the first commandment after believe is to be baptized. And so if you haven't followed in that first commandment, we have a question about your obedience, but that's between you and the Lord. And your definition of baptism. We believe in immersion as the best picture of baptism, but if you were baptized otherwise, again, that's between you and the Lord. So if you trust Him as Lord and Savior, you are invited to participate with us in the Lord's Supper when it comes to that point. But I want to back up and kind of look at how it came to pass, what was going on that evening when Jesus shared this Last Supper and began His Last Supper and began this new ordinance and a new covenant that we participate in this morning. At the time, it's a time of Passover. And Passover was a celebration that was to be enjoyed in families. We read about or you hear about the Passover lambs being sacrificed at the temple. That's because there was only one acceptable place to make sacrifice or to kill an animal. And so they did it at the temple, so that discouraged and really ruled out private sacrifices out in the wilderness and where the heathens were sacrificing. So that was that central place there. And actually, what's going on here is not so much a sacrifice as just a preparation and obedience to what God has told them to do. The Passover was a preparation for the tenth plague, the meal and the blood of the lamb. And so we're going to back up and look at the Old Testament references to that. And what we celebrate today is the result of that new covenant that Jesus gave at that Passover that He ate His last meal before He went to the cross and before His resurrection. So He says of this event, He says in verse 15, chapter 22 of Luke, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He really wanted to be a part of this. He wanted to be a part of this because it's a family time. And in Mark 3, we remember when people came to Him and said, "Your family is looking for you. They think you're crazy." He said, "My family are these who listen to me and who follow me." So He is with His family in this last Passover that He observes. The Passover was a requirement, a required remembrance. If you'll look back to, or you can listen as I go back to Exodus chapter 12, which is the description of that tenth plague. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "This day, when you have observed this Passover meal, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And then He goes on and talks about the 7 days that will follow the Passover meal, which are days of unleavened bread and a couple of Sabbaths. So Jesus is observing this required remembrance with His family. All right? And we'll go back to Exodus and Leviticus and some others as we go along. Now, this was observed in the first month of the year. There's something else that is a part of this new covenant that Jesus is instituting as he takes the bread and as he takes the cup. And He says, "This is a new covenant in My blood." Well, here's something that we may overlook. Why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified as a sacrificial lamb to deal with our sin. The Passover lamb was not to deal with sin. A Jewish fellow pointed that out to me one time. He asked me, why do we celebrate Easter? Well, because the lamb was sacrificed for our our sin. And it's, you know, it's a Jewish Passover. I understand that. And he said, that Passover doesn't have anything to do with sin. Well, you go back. Why? What was the purpose of the Passover? It wasn't to deal with sin. What was to deal with sin? What sacrifice dealt with sin? It's in the seventh month, and it's called the Day of Atonement. And it's another required feast. And during the Day of Atonement, everyone's sin in the nation is dealt with by that sacrifice. And so Jesus is doing this. He desired to have this time with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate deliverance, and giving them a way to mark themselves like the Israelites did. But he's going to continue with an atonement as well, which deals with sin. And he is preparing his disciples. In verse 18, he says, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." Up in 16, he says, "I'll not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so he's again giving them a heads up about his death. This is going to be his last opportunity to participate in that. He knew that. He looked forward to this because he knew this would be his last Passover meal. Now, some people, sometimes we, take it all very nonchalantly, whether it's actually coming and participating in the Lord's Supper, or whether it's just an opportunity to gather with the family of God. We take it nonchalantly because we say, well, I'll have other opportunities. And so if my ox falls in the ditch, then I can take all day getting it out. You know, and when it gets spring, I just told Judy, I noticed this morning, when it gets spring, oxes get a lot more careless. You ever notice that? When the weather gets good, y'all know what I'm talking about, the ox in the ditch? When Jesus went through the fields and he plucked the heads of corn, the grain, or when he was in the synagogue and he healed people, the Pharisees came and he said, you are defiling the Sabbath. And he said, well, if you have an ox that falls in the ditch, don't you get him out on the Sabbath? And that's okay. And even for the most Pharisaical, it was okay to get their ox out of the ditch. Even for the most pious Baptist, it's okay if your ox happens to fall in the ditch like your kinfolk come to see you or something. Or there's a sale at Macy's. Or you stayed up too late. Or the weather's good and the fish are biting. That's why I say when it gets spring, those oxes get a lot more careless. They fall in the ditch a lot more readily. And besides, there's another Sunday coming. You don't know that. Jesus knew there wasn't another opportunity for like this coming. And so he really desired, and I would say we should desire every opportunity to gather with the saints and to hear from the Lord and to celebrate the Lord. And so he said, you know, he's getting them ready for his death because he knew it was coming. He's also getting them ready for his victory because he says, I'm not going to eat again, I'm not going to drink again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. The kingdom is a sure thing. Victory is coming. Now, they need to remember that in a few hours when Jesus is hanging on a cross. He told them. And it'll come back to them once the Holy Spirit comes on. So, they're observing the Passover meal. Let's go back and look at the Passover back in Exodus chapter 11. Now, what is going on prior to this event is the plagues that God has put upon Egypt because there's been a battle going on. Well, there's been a battle going on between the ruler of the world and the ruler of the known world at this time was Pharaoh and God, who is almighty. And God says, this is my desire. And the ruler of the world says, well, that doesn't fit my plans. And so a few plagues come along. God lobs some plagues in there. And the ruler of the world says, well, maybe we can compromise a little bit, and I can let God's will be done in, in a form. Y'all can go, but you can't take your kids. You can't take your stuff. Y'all, you men go out and offer. And Moses said, spokesman for God, says that won't do. And so the ruler of the world, Pharaoh, says, well, then y'all work harder. And so God lobs in another plague. And he lobs in plague after plague, and Pharaoh fights against God. There's this battle going on, and it finally gets down to the point where the tenth plague is promised. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. And so he tells the people what's going to happen. And he tells them to prepare for this. And this is what he says. The Lord gave, speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. This is the Lord speaking. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, and there such as has never been before, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Okay? There's the promise. And so he tells Israel what to do to get ready for this. And he says, in this first month, on the 14th day of the month, when everybody is assembled, the Israelites shall kill a lamb at twilight. Each congregation, each family shall kill a lamb. And they shall take the blood and put it on doorposts of their house and the lintel of their doors. And they'll eat that. And they eat the flesh roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They eat it. And it can't be boiled. And they need to eat it with their belts fastened, their sandals on their feet, their staff in their hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will, this is verse 12 of chapter 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, to all the gods on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it. Okay? That is what they are celebrating. The battle has been won when the tenth plague comes. And they are celebrating the battle being won and their deliverance from slavery and promise brought into the promise of the Lord. So, God has won. The tenth plague comes out. Matter of fact, get down to verse 30 of chapter 12. Well, chapter 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock, every home, every barn was affected. And Pharaoh sat up in the night, he and all his servants, and rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, up, go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds as you have said. Be gone, bless me also. And the Egyptians, says, were urgent with the people to send them out of the land. But they said, we shall all die. So, you know, they send them out. The battle has been won. The victory has been witnessed. And God has explained what has happened. And the feast of Passover is instituted. The elements of the feast are the lamb without blemish that is slain for each household. Or if it's a small house, two houses could go together and slay a lamb. And they eat the lamb roasted with no leavening in the house, with bitter herbs to remind them of of the bitterness of slavery. They eat it in a hurry. That's part of the unleavened idea, that they leave with just their flour and not having time for anything to ferment. They also have a part of the feast later, salty water, and what's called Charoseth, which is something that looks like mortar. And so the salty water reminds them of the tears that were shed, and the Charoseth reminds them of the mortar that they were forced to make. They eat it standing up. They eat it with their belts fastened, or they did in that day, sandals on their feet and staff in hand, because they're ready to move. That was a picture of deliverance, and the Lord delivers them, and Egypt sends them out, and everything is good until they get to Migdol, which is near the Red Sea, and there the Lord stops them. Now, if you look over to chapter 13, verse 17. Pharaoh let the people go, and God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So the reason I point that out is because I want you to know that God had Pharaoh let them go, but God led them from the very get-go when they started out. So they leave. And in chapter 14, they get to Migdol, which is near the Red Sea. And God says, rest here. And they rest there until they hear or see that the armies of Pharaoh are coming. And then you remember what happened next. God said to Moses, "Open, stretch out your staff over the Red Sea." The Red Sea opened up. Now, this is after the major whining of the people. But the Red Sea opens up. A wind comes and blows it back. They walk across on dry ground all the way across, all the people of God. And then the armies of Pharaoh come. And when the armies of Pharaoh come, God says, Moses, stretch your staff out again. And the sea began to close in. You know, it got muddy, and the horses slowed down, the chariots slowed down, stuck in the mud, the marchers slowed down until they all were all out in the middle of the mud, and then the water came in and destroyed Israel's enemies. The people of God's enemies are destroyed. They are completely delivered. And so the Seder that Jesus observes, that's the name of the meal here that Jesus is observing, was a reminder of the old covenant, which says that you have to honor God by obeying the law, which no one ever successfully accomplished other than Jesus. And a part of the Seder, as they are observed now, includes four cups. Now, the four cups refer to what God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 6, if you want to look back over there. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the Lord says, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom Egypt holds as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And so, therefore, verse 6, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There are four statements that God says he's going to do. He says, I will bring you out, I will deliver you from slavery, I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people. In the way that the Seder is observed nowadays, they use four cups of the fruit of the vine. Some Jewish people believe that the ban on leavening only applies to grain and not to liquids. And so they drink alcoholic wine. Some Jews who are faithful to the Word of God would say that no leavening is allowed, and so they drink Welch's grape juice. It doesn't have to be Welch's. But they drink the juice of the grapes without the leavening. And the four cups, they have a cup for sanctification, a cup which is, I will take you out, a cup for deliverance, I will deliver you from slavery, a cup for redemption, I will redeem you with my power, and a cup for restoration, the fourth cup, I will take you as my people. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 22, what we see is the Lord is where we come in is on that second cup. When you look at verse 17, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." He doesn't do any blessing or anything new there. That would be the second cup, the cup of deliverance. So he passes it around. He's preparing them, and he's celebrating the deliverance that comes as a result of the Passover. And then the third cup comes in after he has broken the bread, down in verse 20. "Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood.'" That is the cup of redemption. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell us about him taking the fourth cup of restoration. That will come when he returns, when we'll all be together as his people. Okay? So he's going through the Passover meal. He also, in verse 19, he says he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." Now, this is after the meal. In the Jewish, modern Jewish tradition, it's called the afikoman, which means to come after, or the dessert. And the way that they go through the whole meal, but before they start, they take some unleavened bread, some matzah, and they hide some of it. And then after the meal, they have kind of a little game, see who can find the afikoman. And they find it, and there's a reward for them, and they celebrate this after time. It's a celebration of what's gone on. So what he has is the dessert. What he's sharing here is the dessert. This is what has come in addition to being delivered from Egypt and slavery. God's going to deliver them from slavery to sin. Now, if you go back and look at Jewish tradition, you'll find that this ofikamen thing didn't come into existence. It wasn't celebrated in Old Testament times. It seems to have come about 1 A.D., the first century, maybe even after Jesus. There may have been some Jews who had influence back on Judaism and on the influence. We don't know exactly how it came to pass, but that's what it would have been. It would have been after the meal and a special piece of unleavened bread that he shares with them. He gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, and along with it being that dessert, that after meal thing, he says, "I want you to understand that this is my body which is given for you. This is something new. This is something special." Matter of fact, some translations of the Aramaic say that what he says here is, "This is me. Take it. Eat it. Make it a part of you." And then he gives them the cup of redemption. And he talks about the new covenant. Romans 11 talks about a new covenant that takes away sin. Hebrews 8 says the new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. And so what we're observing here is, as we go to the scripture and we see Jesus observing the Passover and leading his disciples in the Passover, is we are seeing the ultimate, the last Passover that's necessary, because the Passover lamb will have been slain in a few hours, as well as the atonement, the Lamb of Atonement. And when Jesus is slain on that cross, his blood is taken by those of us who trusted him, and it paints on our lives the way that we go. The doorposts of the house where people walk through as they go out about their way, the blood of Jesus Christ, we walk through that and in that every day. So we don't need another Passover annually. Now that deals with the Passover, but he says, here's a new covenant. How are covenants finalized in the Bible? By blood, right? And so what happens on the cross is he finalizes that new covenant with his blood, as well as being the Passover lamb, as well as being the Lamb of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is in Leviticus 16. It's about dealing with our sin. The Day of Atonement nowadays is called Yom Kippur. It's an annual service. You can read about it in Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. I've got it in your notes. an important part of the Day of Atonement in the Bible. They don't do it now because they don't have the sacrificial place. Was two goats were chosen, and one would be sacrificed, and his blood would be thrown on the altar and sprinkled on the people. The other goat would be led, would be the priest, high priest, would lay his hands on that goat's head, and he would impute to that goat the sins of all the people. One goat is all has to be done by the high priest. It's done one year. It's that one opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. If you look back at the context of this, it comes in the context of the sons of Aaron having gone in and offered strange fire. Apparently they could go into the Holy of Holies at various times up till then. But now the Lord says once a year, the high priest can go and offer this sin for the people, for the sins of the people. And then this goat that is turned loose, the priest puts his hands on them. He confers the sins of the people on that goat symbolically. And then that goat is led out into the darkness, into the wilderness, into the Gentile world. It is no coincidence that Jesus is crucified where? Outside the gates of Jerusalem. In Gentile territory, in darkness. Because he takes our sins out of the holy place and takes them away forever. In all of history, in all the times that Israel annually sacrificed those thousands and thousands of lambs and our goats and sent those thousands and thousands of goats out into the darkness, it never took. Now the people were satisfied that God had dealt with their sin, but there's been only one atonement. And that is when Jesus shed his sinless blood to pay that penalty once for all who would put their trust in him. Christ is our atonement, 1 Corinthians says. Christ, or in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians, he says he is our Passover. An atonement must be made for sin that each one commits. Every one of us is sinners. We have all committed sins, and we all need an atonement. If you refuse to accept the atonement that Jesus made for you, then when you die, it's appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. And the judgment will say, where's the atonement for your sin? And it will either be, I have put my trust in Jesus and accepted what he has done, completed on the cross, or I have nothing except myself to pay for my own sin. And there the judge will say, depart into outer darkness. For eternity, you'll pay the atonement for your sin. I want us now to observe the Lord's Supper. Would those who are to assist come forward at this time? The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Well, the Corinthians were not a part of that group that gathered with Jesus on that Passover evening. And we weren't either. But Paul delivers this to the church, to us. What he also received. He wasn't part of it either, but he received this understanding of what Jesus had done and this ordinance that we all have the opportunity to take part of. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. Would you hold each element until everybody has them, and then we will participate together. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You pray with me.
Let's pray. Lord, we do just offer you up our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship this morning. Lord, as we do just take this bread, we just remember Jesus' sacrifice, the awesome sacrifice that he made so that we may be right, made right with you. And Lord, as we take this bread, may we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And the Lord said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me."
Father, we are simply overwhelmed with your love, your grace, your mercy. We try hard, but we can't understand all the things of you. So all we can do is worship you, love you, obey you, and thank you. And we thank you for this opportunity to remember your salvation and Jesus' sacrifice for each one of us on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Now, before we go, I want to read this again. When Jesus took the bread, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, that doesn't mean that the bread is actually his body. The word this translated is there is estin, and it means it represents my body. But let me tell you what body means. To the Hebrews, body was the total man. The Greek idea is there's body, soul, and spirit, but the Hebrew idea is that man is man. And so what Jesus says is, "I give myself completely to you." And then he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." And that new covenant covers your celebration of your deliverance from slavery and celebration of your deliverance from sin. And you've seen us celebrate. If you are not a participant in that because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you opportunity to come to him. So we're going to take just a moment. We're going to sing a few verses of a hymn to give you opportunity to respond. If you have questions about it, or if you understand that you need a Savior and Jesus is the only one and you want to come to him, would you pray a prayer something like this? "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior, and I believe that what Jesus did on the cross paid for my sin and delivered me from slavery to it and the penalty of it. And so I pray that you would save me, that you would be glorified, and that I would be satisfied in what I was created to be, which is a part of your kingdom. And so I pray in Jesus' name, save me. Amen." If you'd pray a prayer like that, we invite you to come.